Would you hold your place in Exodus and turn to Matthew? Hold your place in Exodus, please, and turn to Matthew. I want this to be very helpful. I want this to be teaching-oriented. You might say it's not even a sermon, and I'm okay with that. You know, the qualification of an elder is that he's apt to teach. So I'm here to teach, and you're here to, I assume, learn. We're going to watch two videos tonight. Both of them are short. I know that it's sinful to have videos in the church and that I'm just kidding. One is very helpful. The one I want us to critique. I want you to critique it. I want you to analyze it. And even if you're not one of the ones that speaks up on Sunday night, some of you are never, ever going to speak up. I want you to think, what would I say if I did speak up? If I could have the courage to speak up, what would I say? So first I want to read from Matthew 22, beginning in verse number 34. But when the Pharisees, in verse 34 of chapter 22 of Matthew, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. And one of them, who was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him, tempting him, saying, Master, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? Which one is the greatest? We've got 10, we've got 613, we got 53, all kinds of numbering of the commandments in the Old Testament. What's the greatest? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, with all your mind. It's interesting. I wonder how we could love God with our mind. I wonder if that requires thinking. I wonder if we're supposed to learn tonight. He said, that's the first commandment and the greatest one. And the second is like unto it. And you know it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But we're not done. Please look at verse 40. And on these two commandments, notice these words, hang all the law and the prophets. All of them. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that idea. Now turn back to Exodus 20. So now Jesus has taught me with that expression. Jesus has taught me how I am to read these commandments. I now have the right glasses to read these commandments. I don't read these commandments like a Jew reads them. I read them through the lens of there's a first and a second commandment, and the rest all hang on these two. Just imagine a coat rack, and you have one hook, and you have one hook, two hooks. And what your job is to figure out on every single commandment, which hook do I put it on? Does this hang on this hook, or does this hang on this one? Imagine if I created for you, this is for anything that's red in its orientation, and this is anything that's blue in its orientation. So this is Carolina blue, it goes on this one. This is burgundy, it goes on this one. This is NC State red, it goes on this one. And every single commandment gets one, this hook or this hook. This hook or this hook. So now let's read the Word of God. And the Lord spake, and the Lord spoke all these words. So now grab a hold of this. The very first iteration of getting the commandments, they haven't come down in the box yet. They're not on tablets. How did they get them the very first time? God spoke them. In other words, the very, very first time, there was a time in which God yelled them down. They heard them with their own ears. And it starts with these words, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I did it. I am the Lord thy God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. You were in slavery and I delivered you. You were in bondage and I'm the entity that delivered you. And then he says, based on that, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Anything that you could make in verse number 4, you should not bow down to it, and you must not serve them. Why? For I am the Lord thy God. I'm jealous. I'm a jealous God, and I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Let's pray. Lord, so much here. So much here. We probably will not get through it all. And we will not be guilty of rushing, Lord. There's no reason to rush. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time in your word tonight. I pray that you would give us, oh God, ears to hear. I pray that you would feed your congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Oh, okay. Is it going to start playing?
The first half of the book of Exodus.
Shoot.
Tells the story of ancient Israel.
Can you pause it?
Rescued from slavery. And when people...
I'm sorry. I did not know it would come up that quick. Bible Project is what you can Google. Bible Project, okay? It's a group of videos, about 5 minutes long. It's made out of a couple pastors out in the western part of the United States. It's hard to imagine anything good is coming from that side, but a little, those remnants of good stuff comes out of there.
Amen.
And this is one of it. It came up really quick. It says Bible Project. These are super good videos, 5 minutes long. This is excellent for Sunday school teachers, homeschool moms, anybody that just needs help in teaching the Bible. The reason we're watching this is because it's going to make the connection between Exodus 19 to Exodus 20 really well for us. 5 minutes long, just enjoy it. You want me to press it or you got it? All right, thank you, Dave.
The first half of the book of Exodus tells the story of ancient Israel being rescued from slavery. And when people say the Exodus story, those are the chapters they're referring to.
But the book has a second half, where Moses gives the Ten Commandments to Israel along with these instructions about building a sacred tent.
And what links these two halves together is this crucial story. The people of Israel, they're out in the middle of nowhere. They find themselves at the foot of this mountain called Sinai. And here, God's presence comes dramatically down in the form of a violent storm cloud.
Now let's stop a second and talk about this concept of God's presence, because it's really important for the...
Is this because the internet's lagging, John?
At the beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, humanity was in God's presence. They had this close relationship with him, and it was good. But humanity rebels, and the relationship is fractured. And access to God's presence is lost. But God promised Abraham that he would restore his blessing to all of the nations. And that includes this restoration of relationship and access to God's presence.
So here at Sinai, God's presence is now right here in front of them. And it's actually quite frightening. He's here to invite Israel in this unique and close relationship.
And the word used to describe the relationship is covenant. It's like a legal agreement between God and Israel. And it's unique because up till now, God hasn't asked Israel to do anything in return, just to trust him. Here on this mountain, God is going to ask Israel to do something. A lot of things, actually. Gives them a whole set of laws that it includes the Ten Commandments. And if they obey these commandments, they will become the people who will represent God to the nations of the world.
Like a priest would.
In fact, that's what God calls them to become. A kingdom of priests. And this is all connected back to the promise to Abraham that his family would become a blessing to the nations.
Okay, but obeying these laws is going to be difficult because there's a lot of them and they set a really high standard.
Though if you think about it, I mean, of anybody in the world who should be able to do it, I mean, it's these people who experienced firsthand God's grace and his power when he rescued them from slavery.
And they agree to obey the terms. But then they refuse to go into God's presence because it's still a bit frightening.
And since people won't go up, Moses goes up to the mountain by himself to meet with God. But God still wants to be with all of his people. And so he says, okay, if the people won't come up here to me, I'll come down off this mountain to be with you all. And that's why he orders Moses to build this elaborate tent as a place where God's presence can be among his people.
And that's why the next thing we get is seven chapters of extremely detailed architect.
I'm sorry, church. I'm so sorry. Yep, that's exactly what it was. That was judgment from God. Yes. Yes, you are correct. He intervened and destroyed the internet connectivity that we had and in vindicating San Francisco and cities like it. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. If you have good internet connectivity at your house, it is a great 5-minute video that just flows through without all those lags. John, you want me to preach or are you downloading it? What are you doing? Oh, it's the, well, I think 6 o'clock when I'm preaching is a great time to set up the virus software to be run. Yeah, I think that's just an ideal time for.
The problem is no one knows the password.
Ah, yep. An ethical hacker, okay. An ethical hacker. Right. Oh, my goodness. What a disaster. I would like to watch the whole thing with, like, the beginning.
I don't think we can do the videos right now.
Okay. Or the Prager one either, huh?
I don't think any video is going to work.
Glory to God. Okay. It's Bible Project. Bible Project. If you Google Bible Project, it will not be hard to find it all. And I wanted you to see what's going on here in 19. I wanted you to remember, because it's been a little bit of time since we looked at this idea that we're establishing the covenant, that these commandments is what's going to set them apart, that these keeping these commandments is what, in fact, is going to distinguish them from everybody else. I don't think we grasp the idea that they were all gathered around Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and God was speaking. I mean, what would that have been like the very first time this voice comes booming out of the sky? They're terrified. They're horrified. I mean, why is Moses going up there? Because they want a mediator. Stop talking. It's too scary. We don't think about it right now. Come on, folks. We're sitting here going, wow, yeah, right. We weren't there on that day. Just to put yourself in that idea. Put yourself outside somewhere. Put yourself out on a field problem on Fort Bragg. Put your outside, Mike, put yourself in your deer stand. And suddenly, out of nowhere, a voice comes booming down talking to you. And you can't get it to stop. And it's speaking. They're utterly terrified. And this is what the voice says. I am the Lord your God. I am. God spoke. There was no doubt in their mind there was a God. They're not one. There's no atheist at that point. They're not one agnostic. There's not one atheist around the mountain. None. None. Now it's changing slides on me. Now it doesn't even work. Lord, I'm sorry for saying anything about California. Right. Right. Right.
Maybe you weren't strict enough about California.
God spoke. I mean, that's everything. Okay, that's foundational for us. I mean, the reason we're here studying this book tonight, the reason we came back, the reason it's on our lap is because God spoke. This answers the three fundamental questions that I'm trying to get you guys to memorize. Is there a God? The answer is yes. Does that God communicate? And if he does communicate, where can I find that communication? And a Muslim would say it's in the Quran. And a Jew would say it's not in the New Testament. I mean, this is legitimately a dividing point. An agnostic would say we can't know that there's a God. And an atheist would say there is no God. But this book unequivocally affirms there is a God. And not only is there a God, this God communicates. And this book has the spoken word. The Old Testament collection of books screams yes. It screams yes, yes, and here. Yes, yes, and here. There are 106 verses in the Old Testament that specifically have this phrase, the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke. God speaks. God communicates. And in the very next verse, we see amazing ownership and involvement. Ownership and involvement. Ownership and involvement. And it goes something like this. I'm the one that did it. Yes. Ownership. Ownership. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. I did it. Okay? Not I authorized it. Not I permitted it. Not I ordained it. I did it. God took himself and involved himself in the timeline of humanity. The God who exists outside of time got involved. Bam, right here. I'm coming down. I'm getting involved. You're not going to be in slavery anymore. I'm getting you out. And nothing's going to keep me from doing that. No one, nothing is going to keep me from getting involved. I'm doing it right now. I don't need anyone to help me. I can do it all by myself. And I'm going to do it. And in the Prager University video, Dennis Prager is a Jew. And the Prager U video website is a great website. It's another good 5-minute videos. But in this case, Dennis Prager, who is a Jew, turns all the commandments into very pragmatic admonishments. And he argues here that what God is doing is demonstrating how important freedom is. That freedom is the ultimate. And so God rescues them from slavery into freedom. And so Prager elevates freedom to its highest level, the ultimate freedom. And he argues it from this verse. But remember, I told you tonight that we're going to analyze everything from Christ's perspective, right? Christ's perspective. So now ask yourself, and this is what I wanted us to critique the video, but since we run our virus software at 6 o'clock on Sundays when we're preaching, what an ideal time to schedule it. Yes, I agree, 100%, sister. What is the significance of this verse, verse 2? Someone tell me, what's the significance? What is the significance of this verse? Okay, I am the Lord, certainly. I am the Lord thy God. Yes, I exist. I'm your God. What else? For them. What's the significance for us? Same, why? How's it the same? What is the significance of this verse?
Because Christ brought us freedom.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes. Yeah, we're no longer in slavery. How so, sister? How so?
No longer slave to sin.
Yes, we've been redeemed. See, we don't read this text like a Jew. We don't do that. A Jew looks back at this and remembers a time in which his great, 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 whatever was rescued. But we don't do that. We make the parallels. And the parallels for us is that we've been redeemed. We've been rescued. We've been delivered. We were in bondage. So this is the same thing for us. This same ownership is there. See, what is God establishing with this opening statement? I am the Lord thy God. I brought you out. What's he establishing? That's right, John. He's establishing his authority. You do it all the time. I brought you into this world. You do it. I brought you into this world. Whenever you say that expression, you're reminding that son or daughter, okay, I'm the authority. And that's exactly what God is doing here. This is exactly what God is doing. I rescued you. And because I am the entity that rescued you, I have the right to give you what?
Commandments.
That's right. I have the right to give you these commandments. I have the right to give you these declarative statements. So for us, it's all about what Christ has done for us. Christ rescued us. So this is my slide that's kind of a teaser. But there's a whole series on the Ten Commandments. And it doesn't hurt you to watch something that isn't from a Christian. It doesn't. In fact, it helps you. How? How does it help you, church? It makes you what? Makes you study. Critical thinking.
More knowledge is always better.
More knowledge is better. I heard it, and that's the word I was looking for, Joan. Say it louder, please.
Discernment.
Discernment. We're not a discerning people. We're not discerning enough. Don't you just listen to me because I'm the preacher. You run everything through the discernment that God gave you.
That's right.
God gave you a brain.
Amen.
You're supposed to think. Just because I say it doesn't mean anything. Everything that I say, you run it through the grid of God's word.
Amen.
And look, if there's no grid for God's word, you run it through the grid of common sense. You run it through a grid, though. Everything gets discernment. Nobody gets to just speak without filtered. And so if you get a chance this week, go on and watch it and argue with him. Yell at him. Tell him where he's wrong out loud. It's good for us. It prepares us for the world that we're going into. Because it's a challenging world. Oh, I would love to. I mean, we can pit her through another one. That'd be wonderful. We can try to.
Might seem like an odd question, but it's not. Jews and Christians give different answers. The reason is that what we know as the Ten Commandments is, in the original Hebrew, the Ten Statements. And since the Hebrew is the original, we begin with the first statement. which all religions agree is, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This statement is so important that none of the other commandments make sense without it. First, it asserts that God is giving these commandments, not Moses and not any other human being. Second, God is the one who delivered you from slavery. Again, no human being did this, not even Moses. Therefore, you have an obligation to me, God. And what is that obligation? That you live by the following nine commandments. This is the beginning of what is known as ethical monotheism, the greatest world-changing innovation of the Hebrew Bible. It means two things. Ethical monotheism means that the one God, that's monotheism, is the source of ethics, of morality. Morality, an objective code of right and wrong, does not emanate from human opinion. It emanates from God and therefore transcends human opinion. The other meaning of ethical monotheism is that what God most wants from us is that we treat other human beings morally. None of the Ten Commandments concern what humans must do, quote unquote, for God. Pre-Ten Commandments religions all believed that people must do a lot for their gods. For example, feed them and even sacrifice people to them. But now, thanks to the Ten Commandments, mankind learned that what God wants is that we be good to our fellow human beings. Even the commandments concerning not having false gods and not carrying God's name in vain are ultimately about morality. The thing we can do for God is to treat all his other children decently. Every parent can relate to this. Parents, or at least healthy parents, have indescribable joy when they see their children act lovingly toward one another and indescribable pain when they see their children hurt one another. So too God, who is likened to our Father in heaven, cares most about how we treat other human beings, all of whom are his children. The third critical teaching of the first statement, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, is the importance and the meaning of freedom. Note that God is not saying in this introduction to the Ten Commandments that he created the world. It surely would have made a lot of sense for God to introduce the Ten Commandments with the statement, I am the Lord your God who created the world. That is, after all, pretty impressive and would make sense. I created the world. You better listen to me. But no. The one thing God declares is that he took the children of Israel out of slavery and into freedom. That's how much God hates slavery and how important God considers freedom. The founders of America based their entire view of America on this belief that God wants us to be free. That is why the most iconic symbol of the American Revolution, the Liberty Bell, has only one sentence inscribed on it, a verse from the Hebrew Bible, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. But there is one other equally important lesson about freedom imparted by the opening statement of the Ten Commandments. What freedom means. The giver of the Ten Commandments is in effect saying, I took you out of slavery and into freedom. And these Ten Commandments are the way to make a free society. You cannot be a free people if you do whatever you want. Freedom comes from moral self-control. There is no other way to achieve it. And fourth and finally, by telling us that he liberated the Hebrew slaves, God made clear that he cares deeply about human beings. It is impressive to create the world, but what most matters is not only that there is a creator, but that the creator cares about his creation. All of that is in the one statement with which the Ten Commandments begins. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University.
All right, we have a lot to talk about. Who's going to get us started? He did say some things that are decent, no doubt. Sure, and that's the problem. We hear something that's good, and so we immediately assume it's all good, and we turn off our thing of discernment. Jeff.
He focused on how we treat others, and it's, he said God doesn't, essentially God doesn't care how we treat God, and which is totally against what, you know, thou shalt have no other God before me, and because that's a relationship with him, and that's not a relationship with others.
Yeah, everything in the PragerU video is about what? Horizontal, isn't it? It's all about horizontal. I mean, God exists for us.
Well, you took us to the New Testament to begin, which obviously they don't agree with and they don't teach from. Because the statement of the greatest commandment being, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, has nothing, well, that is doing something for God.
Yeah, it's loving God. You're right, Darren. That's why I took us to Matthew. I wanted you guys to see that he doesn't say all the commandments hang on one thing. He says all the commandments hang on two things. And the first commandment is that we are to love God. Love God. Nate, all the way in the back. Nice and loud, please. Yeah, Nate's point is very well taken because he said that God demonstrated his care by delivering him out of slavery. But I want to remind you that he left him there for almost 400 years. Okay? And they're in slavery because he led them to Egypt.
And many other nations and people were in slavery that he did not deliver.
That's right. And many other nations have been in slavery, were in slavery, past and present, that were not delivered. What is completely absent in Dennis's worldview? In Prager's worldview, what is completely absent? I heard it. Carmen said it. It's Christ. There's no Christ. In fact, what he did is he elevated ethical monotheism into a religion. He created a religion. That the Ten Commandments are given so that we can pragmatically treat each other well. And the highest good in life is what? Treating others well. TJ.
He also, in creating that religion, elevated the founding fathers to prophets of that religion by stating their high belief in the freedom of others and treating everyone respectively. But they only did that for half the people.
Right.
So they're the prophets.
Yeah, your point is really well taken, TJ. Let me recap it for those that didn't hear you. Did you notice the way he transitioned from Judaism to the American founding fathers? He made them virtually seamless. Now, we do this all the time in Baptist churches. We're just as guilty. We elevate George Washington to about the same level as probably Timothy or Barnabas. You know, not quite Paul, but he's way up there. I'm not exaggerating. I was on a Baptist website this morning that was a hodgepodge of American sayings and scripture, and you couldn't tell the difference between one or the other. So your point is well taken, but let's not forget that when we were creating freedom for everyone in America, we left half America in slavery.
Right.
It took us a long time to get the other half out. Brian. Yeah, Brian's bringing to our attention the reality that, yeah, this deliverance is a really big deal, but it's not an eternal deliverance because in 722, the Assyrians come in, and then 70 years later or so, 586, what happens? The Babylonians come in, and once again, they're back in what?
Slavery.
It's not too long after the giving of the Ten Commandments, he sends his people into these other populations to wipe them out, man, woman, and child.
Yeah, and they lose their freedom, don't they?
That's the way you treat the human population.
Mm-hmm. Did you notice he said that the greatest joy a parent can have is by seeing their children treat other children, their own children, well? And he's right. That's a great joy. But a greater joy is to see them loving Christ.
Right.
See, but that's absent in his worldview. Christ is absent in his worldview. What'd you say? Because he's a Jew. That's right. Josh.
Josh. respond to what I say. He lost half of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and he has to go there because his point is that these commandments exist so that we treat each other better.
The other thing he's ignoring is that my kids can get along really well while doing the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Right. So when they're all sinning together, they play really well together. Yeah, all doing the wrong thing. Right. I don't know your name. Remind me your name.
Hansel.
Yep. Yeah, he referred to God as Father, and you're so right. And he makes the point that everyone's a child of God, but that is simply not the case. Because those children of God, as you well point out, Jason, are getting ready to be wiped out, the ones that are in the present promised land right now. I mean, don't lose sight of this. Imagine, Florence, for just a minute, we'll use you as an example, that God intends for your house to be occupied a Jew. Now think with what I mean by this. Because remember, he tells the Jews that they're currently building the houses that you're going to live in. He tells them that. Remember this? He tells them they're creating the vineyards that you're going to occupy. So how long have you lived in your home? 10 years? Imagine you have 10 more years to live in your home. And then after you get it just the way you want it, the outside, the inside, everything just the way you want it, someone else is going to occupy that home and live in it for the rest of their lives and everything that you've done. That's exactly what happens, folks. Don't lose sight of that. So if this freedom is the greatest that there is, then God's pretty warped in his freedom. But it's not the greatest. This freedom's not the greatest. It's not elevated to its own godlike status. And that's where it's at. Anyone else have a thought? Say again? No, he's not using the word save because he believes in no salvation. As far as he's concerned, salvation is found in being kind to your neighbor. Phil? Yeah, he's got it flipped, doesn't he? Yeah, he absolutely does have it flipped. Jason.
Well, there's no way he can read the first part of the Ten Commandments. I am a jealous God. I'm above all gods. I say God doesn't require anything of us, just to each other. There's no way he can. I don't know how he can.
I don't know how he does it either. I don't know how in the world you look at the first four commandments and decide that nothing's for God.
Right.
Precious. Yeah, he said freedom comes from moral self-control. And so once again, this is this idea that if we just get society educated, if we just get society to a certain point, we can achieve the ultimate. John. Yeah, don't lose sight of the fact, church, that this entire thing, giving of the commandments, is to show us that we need a new covenant.
That's right.
That this doesn't work. That creating a special people, giving them their own land, giving them their commandments, doing all that he did for them, and still, can they keep it?
No.
No. And so they need a new covenant. And we go there. Anyone else have a thought? Because it was... Florence, you prepared to give up your home, by the way?
It goes back to what Jennifer alluded to, is watching all this was nice, and I love when the little kid punched the other little kid, because I have a but anyway, it goes back to what false prophets look like. Mm-hmm. There was just enough in there that was cute, and there was just enough in there that caught on to, yeah, this is right, but then you tend to all those things that weren't there.
That's right.
Very easy to do.
It's very easy to do that. And so you're listening to Joyce Myers and you hear something clever. You're listening to Joel Osteen and you hear something clever. You hear something semi-truth. And so you begin to listen to it and you turn off your discernment. That's exactly right. And that's why we're doing this tonight. That's why I don't just come in and just simply give another sermon and send you on your way. We need to think. If we're not thinking, how are you loving God with your mind? We're not. We're not. So I ask you this question, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so I ask you this question tonight, how does modern day religious pluralism violate this first commandment? Josh. All right, what is modern day religious pluralism? Who can define what this religious pluralism is? Go ahead, Mike.
You have this big mountain, and there are many different paths, but they all lead to the top of the mountain.
Yep. Big mountain, God's at the top, and there's all kinds of trails. We got a Baptist trail, we got a Protestant trail, we got a Jewish trail, we got a Muslim trail, and we're all trying to get the same way. Yep. Or same person, same thing. This is modern day religious pluralism. The iconic image of it is the bumper sticker. The coexist bumper sticker. That's the iconic image of it. And if you believe in that, you've arrived. You're part of the thinking elite of society. You don't judge anyone. Everyone can coexist. That's the modern day world. And so religious pluralism is anything that theologically validates the legitimacy of any other god. It validates the legitimacy of it. You know, I respect your difference, Jason. Wait a minute. How can we say that? Well, I respect that. I can see how you would come to that position. When we use that kind of language, it sounds polite. It sounds appropriate. The world's calling us to do that. But when we do that, we've just legitimized their perspective. You're not loving your neighbor when you do that. How so? Young people, I want y'all to hear this. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this because you're going to college. You're going to an environment of pluralism.
You're allowing this house to burn down, literally.
Right, while saying nothing. Religious pluralism is anything that theologically validates the legitimacy of any other god. Did you know that there are multiple versions of the Ten Commandments? Did you hear that tonight? Did you hear the way he moved the commandments tonight? He called the first one, they called them statements. And he said that the first statement is, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the house of Egypt. And then the second one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's also interesting to note that the Catholics have a version of the Ten Commandments. Let me show them to you. Commandment number one is, I am the Lord your God, and you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Commandment number two is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What is missing? Look at your Bible. Don't miss this. Look at your Bible. This is from their website. This is their catechism that I pulled this from. What is missing? Everybody ought to be able to recognize what is missing. Yeah. Notice how they get back to 10. Notice how they get back to 10. They double the coveting. So coveting your wife is 9 and coveting your neighbor's car is 10. Yeah, exactly, they have to. Tell us why they have to, nice and loud.
Because the basis of a lot of Catholic worship is rooted in what they call iconography, but what everyone else would call idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
They just skip verse 4.
Right. Just gone. Mm-hmm. Yep. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness, anything in heaven, anything above, anything in the water, no carved images whatsoever. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And I'm calling Deuteronomy Moses' commentary on the commandments. Remember, Deuteronomy is basically Moses' preaching. Take you therefore, in verse 15, take therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a grave image, a similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is in the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that is flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even the host of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into nations under the whole heaven. Go back to verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourself. Really pay attention to this. For you saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spake unto you in Horeb. When you heard his voice, you didn't see anything. You didn't see a thing. You didn't see anything that you should be carving, anything that you should. You didn't see a bird. You didn't see a dog. You didn't see a cat. You didn't see a beast. You didn't see any. I don't know why you're carving anything, because you didn't see a thing. You heard a voice, but there wasn't any mental image of anything that you could create that you would say, I saw this and there it is. Now worship that. Remember what happened when they started worshiping the bronze statue? The serpent? They had to destroy it. Because they were prone to worship. They were prone to worship this thing. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day the Lord spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of fire. Beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water. As though Moses says, man, I'm going to cover every base I can cover with you guys. Are there modern day issues with this? What about carved images of Jesus on the cross? Icon. We know what an icon is. Okay, we know what an icon is. Iconoclasm. Okay, it's literally image destroyer. Image destroyer. This is our most famous image destroyer. Does anybody know who he is? Anybody know who this guy is? Jason.
He was one of the early reformers with Martin Luther.
Who That's right.
Broke from Luther because he was a zealot and a...
Yeah, this is Martin Luther's mentor. This is the guy that gave Luther his doctorate degree. And he became obsessed with the fact that the Catholic Church has lost its mind on this commandment. He's the guy that led the revolt in to destroy every image in every single church. He was radical about this, completely believed that the Catholic Church was violating this commandment in any way, shape, and form. And so this destroying images. All right. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Let me remind you that Jesus said this. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's close with this. Folks, what do we struggle with serving? What gods do we struggle with serving?
Self.
What gods do we struggle with serving? I heard it.
Money.
What? Comfort, pride.
Goods.
Goods. What do you mean, Josh?
Cars. Houses.
Material possessions. I heard it over here. Somebody said
status.
Sure, status. Sure.
Self-righteousness.
Fame, absolutely. Sure, popularity. Yeah. I want my video to go viral. I want my post to be liked by more numbers. I want that. Accolades. Other people. It's not gone. Let's not kid ourselves. We may not go home and make graven images. We may not have any graven images. We may not have Mother Teresa on our front lawn or Mary or any. We might not have that. But that doesn't mean that we're not prone to serve other gods. We have to be honest about this. We have to understand how serious this idea is. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Next week, we'll pick up on our continued study. I want you to see what we're going to look at so that you can maybe do a little read ahead. What are we to make of this idea? I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God. I visit the iniquity of fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. I show mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes the name of the Lord in vain. What are we to make of that? What are we to apply that? Study that this week. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the time in your word. Help us to be really discerning people. The world doesn't need any more ignorant Christians. The world doesn't need any more apathetic Christians. Truly, the world needs more Bereans. Help us to be legitimate, authentic disciples of you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.